God's help. This afternoon, I'd like to speak to you on this theme, walking in God's wisdom, or we've also given it another title, Paul's prayer list, walking in God's wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity now to open your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are worthy. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our faithfulness. You are worthy of our worship, Lord. Thank you today for giving us the gift of salvation. Definitely, we're not worthy, but thank you for giving it to us. May we honor you in all that we say and do as your children. Lord, there might be someone here today. More than likely, there's at least one here today that is not saved. And they know they're not saved, and they have yet to put their faith and trust in you. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, today, many of us, we need to continue to draw nigh to you and be closer to you. That's what you desire of us, and you want from us. And we're so grateful that you want us to be in your presence. And so bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we move further into the chapter of the Philippians here, chapter number 1, we begin to see deeper and deeper into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I said it last week, and I'll probably say it more than just last week and this week, but it really seems that this book of Paul's writing is very intimate and very personal. More personal, possibly, than any of his other epistles. But we see he has a great desire. He has a great desire. And what is that great desire? We see that he has a great desire that the Philippian believers would grow in their walk with God. I wonder if maybe today you've come to church. I'm glad you came to church, but maybe you've come to church today and you would admit, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, you would admit, though, that in some area of your Christian life, you have stalled a little bit. You're in neutral. Press that gas pedal in neutral when you go nowhere, right? Unless you're on a hill around here, you can still go a lot of places in neutral. But we don't want to be in neutral. We don't want to be. And normally, as a Christian, we're either going forward or backward. We're not just standing in our spot. And so the Apostle Paul, he really has a desire here to see these believers continue to go to the next level, if you will, in their walk with God. Not in a prideful way, but in a way that they are discovering that God wants to teach and train them so much more than the basics. In other words, a maturing in the faith. You know, every church, I said this to someone earlier, every church needs baby Christians, and it needs adolescent Christians, it needs adult Christians, it needs senior adult. We need but we all ought to be striving for that next step. We all ought to be striving for growth. We all ought to be striving to become more mature in our faith. We can see this as well in other places in Paul's writing. If you'd hold your finger here where we've been reading and turn with me quickly over to the book of Colossians. It's one book over to the right, one book over to the right. Colossians chapter number 1. And we'll see just one verse here quickly as well that tells us about a little bit more about the heart of the Apostle Paul. Brother Hendry, maybe you want to go to the back over here. Just grab your Bible and go to the back over here, okay? You'll see why. You go back there and help back there. Thank you. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 28. Colossians number 1, verse 28. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So we don't want to just give them the gospel. We want to teach them. I think I look at that and I say, the warning is could be the gospel message, but then teaching every man. Why? That we may present how many? Every man. What do we want to be in Christ? It says here that every man might be perfect. Perfect. Sinless? No. Mature? Yes. We want to be maturing. Oh, and this takes time. Yes, this takes time, but I'm so thankful that we serve a patient God. I'm so thankful that we serve a long-suffering God Obviously, all of that is going to come at eventually to an end. But right now, we serve a long-suffering God. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every man, He wants every woman to be saved. But not only saved, He wants us to be maturing in His grace. And that can only happen as we spend time in the Word of God. I believe spiritual development was on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I might say this, I am no Apostle Paul, but I might say this today, that as a pastor for almost 18 years, more and more as the days go by, that is really the heart of that I have for me and for you, is that we would be spiritually developing in the things of the Lord. Spiritually developing. Notice the first part of the developing is spiritual. How can we develop spiritually? When we yield to the Spirit of God over and over and over and over again, you know what happens? We develop spiritually. When we resist the Spirit of God over and over and over again, you know what happens? We digress spiritually. We go backwards. And so it is Paul's desire here that they develop spiritually. And by the way, it should be on your heart and my heart for ourselves, but also for the church family. That we develop spiritually. That we grow in grace and closer to the Lord. We also learn more as we continue on in the book of Paul's writings. Quickly, if you will, look at a few texts with me, and we'll do our best to just get through this today as God allows us. If not, we'll finish it later. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We learn a little bit more about Paul's heart by his prayer life. You know, a lot can be said about our prayer life and where our heart is. If our prayer life is all about me and me only, our prayer life isn't maturing. My prayer life should not be about just me, right? God, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. Help me with this, help me with that. Help. That's part of our prayer life. But our prayer life also should be developing that it is, you know, a lot of times we can pray and not ask for anything. You know that? Now, I do believe prayer is asking. But that's not the only part of prayer. And many times I think we can go into a prayer time with the Lord, and when we get done with it, I'm glad we're doing it, but we want to mature in that too, right? That's all part of maturing. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 quickly, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." Paul's praying for the people in Ephesus that they might have a spirit of wisdom. And that they might, and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that your eyes would be open. I'm praying for you that you would understand more spiritual truth every day. Notice what it says there, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, that you would know the will of God for your life. Oh, wouldn't it be great if everybody here today was in the perfect will of God? I'm not saying we're not. But maybe not, maybe in certain areas of our life we're not in the perfect will of God. But I believe He's saying that you would have the know the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. When is the last time we saw God's power? Think about it. When is the last time we saw the power of God? I believe every time somebody gets saved, we see the power of God. Every time somebody gets saved, we see the power of God. That is not the power of man. We do not get saved by somebody selling you Jesus. We get saved by the power of God, by the convicting Spirit of God, and that transaction that takes place, it is the power of God. And so I believe we can see the power of God on a regular basis that way. But I'm talking about in our life as believers. We're saved, we're on our way to heaven. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be seeing the power of God on a regular basis. Notice Paul says that you would see the power of God, that you would understand the greatness, and not just the greatness, the exceeding greatness. How big is your God? Paul says, I'm praying that you will see that your God is big. I'm praying that you'll see that your God is great. I love that song. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And there might be some things on your heart today that might seem impossible. I'm sure we all have at least one. But I want to say that whatever you think is impossible, let's begin to see the exceeding greatness of the power of God, that He can do anything but fail. And we see that this is part of Paul's prayer life. He's praying this for someone else, not for Paul. How many times have we prayed for other people to see the power of God? Maybe you do on a regular basis. I need to do it more. We need to pray every Sunday, oh God, that today when the Word of God is opened, that everybody that sits in one of those blue chairs would see the power of God. That they would not see the pastor or the song leader or the Sunday school teacher, but they would see the power of God. Paul says, I pray that you'll see it. Notice what he says here, continuing, is the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I think he wanted them to see some power, don't you? Exceeding power and mighty power. Turn over quickly to chapter number 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That is the source of God's power. I've written that in my Bible here. The source of God's power in the inner man, that you might be strengthened. Oh, that we would have on Monday when we go tomorrow, as we go to school and work and whatever we have to do tomorrow, that we would go, as Paul said, strengthened with the might of the Spirit of God. You will go tomorrow, and I may go tomorrow, and we might be, let's just say this way, we will be tempted tomorrow. We will be tempted tomorrow to sin. That tempter's coming. After Sunday, you know, I don't know if that's the biggest day, but Monday. We don't have to succumb to temptation. We don't have to succumb to the lust of the eyes. Amen? We don't have to, hey, it's getting warm, gentlemen. Better start guarding your eyes. Saying this as lovingly as I can. Clothes are going to come off. I hope not by you, ladies. Modesty, modesty. 2019, modesty is still important. We don't have to succumb to the lust of the eyes. We don't have to succumb to the lust of the flesh. We don't have to succumb to the pride of life. How can we have victory over this? Strengthened in the inner man right here. Strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, he's praying right now, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the goal, amen? Filled with all the fullness of God. Quickly turn over to Colossians chapter 1. We learn a lot by Paul's prayer life, don't we? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, moving along, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my what? Prayers night and day. One more, the book of Philemon, just a few pages over to the right. The book of Philemon, verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, Sorry, I had to move through those quickly. We get the point, I believe, that we see from the heart of Paul in his prayer life. We see a great passion, and that is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual progress, whatever you want to call it. That was the passion of Paul for these new Christians in these cities and these churches. Their spiritual life needed to be enhanced. Look, we have a devil, we have an enemy. The devil, you know, the devil knows what's in this book. In fact, he may know what's in this book better than us. And his devices are still tripping many people up today. His devices are not weakening. His devices are growing. And he reuses the same ones over and over again. So it is very important that our Christian life be enhanced, that it grow, that it be strengthened. Let's go back to our text now, please. He starts off the very first statement in verse number 9. And this I pray. And this I pray. Paul would have been compelled to pray due to the working of the Lord on the inside. Anyone that is a faithful prayer, it is because God has done something mighty on the inside. I don't know who that is in this room today. I don't know who it is. That's not the point, but I know this. Someone who has been compelled on the inside. To be compelled is beyond duty. It's one thing to pray out of duty. That's a beginning. Amen. That's a start. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 is a verse that talks about prayer. You may turn and look at it. I'm not going to read it today. Luke 18:1, the duty of prayer. Let me read that quickly. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's kind of it's a pretty obvious command, isn't it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We would call this type of prayer a prayer of duty, and it's, if you're there today, praise the Lord. Keep praying. But again, we're looking for a spiritual growth, right? We're looking for spiritual advancement. And so, you know, it's like, you know, at one point in your life, maybe there was a certain vegetable that you absolutely detested. But out of duty to your mother who made that, you ate that vegetable. And out of command, you ate that vegetable. Or else all of your siblings were going to be eating their cookie, or everybody else was going to be eating their treat, and you were going to be sitting there staring at whatever your worst nightmare vegetable is. I won't even name them. Just put it in there. But out of duty, because you like cookies, you went ahead and ate that vegetable. You know, it's amazing how sometimes over life our taste buds change. I don't know too many, though, that would say that that whatever that vegetable was when you were a child, now that you absolutely love it and you order it as a side every time if you ever go out to eat, you order that vegetable. I don't know if it's come to that. But maybe it has. So you see that there is a level of prayer in the Christian life, in every area, but we're thinking about Paul's prayer here, prayer life. We want to grow. The other word I thought of besides duty is an urgency or a compulsion. Let's go to a verse or two. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. So we see a dutiful prayer life, but how about a prayer life of urgency or a prayer life of compulsion? By the way, these words mean an internal passion. If urgency and compulsion don't mean much to you, how about internal passion? I don't have an internal passion. I didn't have an internal passion for certain vegetables when I was a child, but I had a duty to eat them. Same thing can be said of our prayer life. It could be that sometimes we don't have an internal passion to pray, but we do because we know we're supposed to. That's okay. Keep praying that way. But we want to grow, right? Don't stop praying because, well, I'm only praying because I have to. That's even worse. Keep praying, but we're looking for an internal passion for it. Psalm 55. I just wrote the whole chapter down. Why did I do that? That's a lot of verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And there's many other verses. I'm not going to take the time to read through them there. But we see a little bit of a passion or a compulsion in prayer. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. The psalmist says in verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I, what? Cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 119, 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Now that's what I call compulsion. That's what I call internal passion. That the difference there is, instead of praying for the missionaries like that, God help the missionaries, we give our whole heart to it. We get that list that's given out on Wednesday night, and every once in a while, more often than not, we got to take that list out and pray through every name on the list. On their behalf, interceding, supplicating on those missionaries' behalf, that he says here in Psalm 158, my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart. My whole heart. Passion, all of it. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us today have somebody that we love very dear and they're lost and on their way to hell? I would say that would be almost everybody here. What kind of prayer do you think is going to be the kind of prayer that's needed? A dutiful prayer to pray for them, or a passionate prayer, a compulsion prayer that says, I'm giving my whole heart to pray for my brother, my sister, my dad, my mom, my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, my nephew, my niece, my neighbor, whoever it may be. And we can know the difference in how we pray for our lost family members by trying to figure out when was the last time we prayed for them. And if we really can't remember when it was, then I have to say lovingly that really we're not praying out of compulsion. We're praying out of duty, and it's because it's duty we've actually forgotten, maybe. I don't know. That concerns me in my life. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Prayer in my life and prayer in your life should be like breathing. I don't have to go down here to Aster and say, Aster, breathe. Do I? No. He breathes naturally. We don't have to be told to breathe. Air pressure forces me to breathe. That's what I want in my life to be like in my prayer life. Like breathing. Many times in my life, when something comes into my life that is that's a challenge, I don't immediately pray, Brother Alex, and I should. I immediately try to think about something. Wrong. Maturity, when something comes into my life, maturity is like breathing. As soon as something comes into my life, it's praying time. That doesn't mean I'm able to stop everything I'm doing, go to the floor on my knees. If I can, I should. That's fine. I might be driving down the road. I better not stop and go on my knees if I'm driving down the road. But I better, if God puts something on my mind, on my heart, and I'm driving down the road, or maybe you or God puts you on my heart, or somebody's special need, I better stop right there. Maybe if I can pull off the road, I should. Because what's more important? Prayer should be like breathing. In Acts 9:11, I'm not going to turn there for time, but we find a new Christian. A new Christian. Acts 9:11, and you can write it down. We find a new Christian. His name is Paul. And he's doing something right away. A new Christian. He's praying. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the Bible says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, now that she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. I ask us today as a church family, how much urgency do we see in our prayer life? And this I pray, Paul said. How much urgency? Duty, yes, that's part of it. But dutiful prayer will not overcome. And this is not an original statement. I read this week and I've been thinking about it a lot, meditating on it. Dutiful prayer will not overcome a cold heart. A cold heart will not be praying long because of duty is what I get out of that. It will stop. But a fervent heart, a heart that is burning hot. Because of what? Because of the Lord. Not because of us, but because Christ is being formed in us, as he prayed there back in Ephesians. That we have the power that is in us through the Spirit of God, and we go to prayer not out of duty, but because we have a burning heart's desire to go and see the King. Yeah, it may not be to ask of him anything. It may just be to go and enter into his presence. So, we must get into the text now. That was the introduction. Let's get into the text. I think the text will be quicker than the introduction. Maybe. From these verses, we'll see Paul praying for several things. Okay, let's look at them. Number one. Verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound. That's number one. He prays that they would be abounding in love. Abounding in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I would encourage you to take some time to jot that chapter down and take some time this week, maybe add it to your daily Bible reading, and read about love, read about charity. Paul links faith and hope together. But he says there's something greater than faith and hope. He says the greatest of these is charity, is agape love, if you will. Love is the greatest. Today we are born again. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. You are saved because of love, God's love. The famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, again, the Apostle Paul writing says, and above all these things, above all these things. You know, really, that's the bottom line. You know, the bottom line is this. We will grow. We will mature if we love the Lord. I believe that's why he says, I'm praying that your love will abound. You and I will grow in grace. You and I will spend time in the Word of God. We will be in this book. We will pray, not out of only out of duty, but out of a passion. We will tell others about Christ. I love that Miss Molina came to me before Sunday school today and said, guess what, Pastor? I said, what? She said, my sister got saved. Yesterday, her sister called her. She's in a nursing home, right? Somebody that went to the nursing home, wherever her sister is, was preaching the gospel. And I don't know the whole story, but she told Melina, I'm a Christian now. I mean, what a blessing to hear that. Why is her sister saved now? Because God loves her. And by the way, God loves everyone. That's why we're saved. That's why we're anything, is because of the love of God. Paul said, and above all these things, put on something. Let's quickly go over there, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Above all these things, you got to put something on. Look up in verse number 12. Abounding love. Paul said, I'm praying that you have abounding love. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. These are all good things. Kindness, humbleness of mind, amen. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And just in case you were wondering, should I forgive someone? Yes, you should. You were forgiven, right? Hello? You with me? Were you forgiven?
Yes.
Then we should forgive. That's what he says right here. It's in black and white. Underline it, circle it. Not always easy to do. Oh, but when you start thinking about how God forgave you, God forgave me, what right have I to withhold forgiveness? I have no right. But anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 14. So he's given a long list and he says, and above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. Why? Keep reading. Which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of maturity. You get all these other things, those verses up above, right? And the glue that holds those all together, the bond that holds them all together, charity, love. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you might be abounding in love. The most essential factor in our spiritual life is love. The most essential factor in our spiritual life is love. My love for God will be shown by my life that I live. Unfortunately, that means my lack of love for God will also be shown in the life that I live. Love for God, this text would seem to refer to a love for the brethren. It is a love for the brethren, but it's also a love for God. Let's look at three things about love. Letter A, divine love. Divine love. Look what Paul says. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, sincere, without offense till the day of Christ. A divine love. That your love may abound, okay? So they had some love, right? But he's saying that your love would abound, greater love. How are we going to have greater love? God's love. I believe God has given us the ability to love, but if we're going to abound in it, it's going to have to be a divine love. Why? Because God is the originator of it. Letter B, also an abounding love. It needs to grow. Everyone here today, we need our love to grow. Letter C, it is a willful love. A willful love. What is a willful love? Quickly, let me just read three things here. I love you no matter what I feel. Every marriage needs that love. Every husband, that's the kind of love we need for our wife. Every wife, that's the kind of love we need that you need for your husband. Sorry, I'm not a wife. Try it someday. You'll do what I just did. I love you no matter what I feel. Hey, I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say that when I'm in the flesh, I may not feel love for my wife. Because in the flesh dwelleth how much good? No good thing. My love cannot be based on a feeling. Secondly, I love you no matter what you do. Put that one into every marriage. I love you no matter what you do. Hey, put that one to your kids, dad and mom. I love you no matter what you do. I don't love what you do, but I love you no matter what you do. For we parents that are here today, and many of you have been parents a lot longer than me, so I'm not trying to act like I know more than you. I'm just saying that I believe every parent in this room today, that no matter what a child does that bears our last name, that love for them should never waver. I love you no matter what you do. That's God's love for us, amen? I love you. And then lastly, I choose to love you. I choose to love you. It's a willful love. Paul said in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." I see a second prayer request that Paul has. And it's in verse number 10. I see Paul praying for their daily decisions of excellence. Their daily decisions of excellence. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Letter A, we ask a question here. What is genuine? Genuine. Notice that word approve. See that word approve in verse 10? The word approve there means to test. Means to examine. It means to prove it. This verb is the process by which we come to know if something is true or genuine. Within the actual time of the writing, it actually had to do with the approving of certain money coins that were made in this time. If they were approved, they would be allowed to go into circulation. So let's look at it again. That ye may approve, that ye may examine, that ye may test things that are excellent. Okay, what is excellent? To approve of things that excel, to surpass one. All right, let's think about this. So there would be coins that would come across the approvers, and they would have to look at these coins and whatever the details were that approved or not approved, they would look at them, and if they were approved, then they would go into circulation. They would be allowed to be used. I wonder today, how many things have we approved in our life that are not excellent? We've allowed them into the circulation of our life, and yet we know that they violate this book. They're not excellent then. If there's some things that you've approved, if there's some things that you've allowed, and by the way, we have to make decisions every day, don't we? Every week of our life, every month of our life, decisions are coming. And Paul said, I'm praying that your daily decisions will be excellent ones. That you will approve things that are genuine, that you will approve things that are excellent. I found this. Paul wanted these believers to choose and approve what excelled and mattered for eternity. What is there in my life today that I've approved of that means nothing for eternity? Do I really need it? I need to examine that. What is there that I've allowed into my home that is not excellent? And by the way, those of you that are leading a home today, no matter what the home consists of, your home might be you. Okay? That's fine. That's a home. What are you allowing into your home that, is it approved by God? Is God happy with the music, the entertainment? Is God happy? We talked about it earlier. Is God approving of your dress, of your attire? Is God approving of your thought life? Is God approving of whatever? Think of it. Daily decisions. We make them all the time. And they need to be examined in light of the Word of God. Oh, this is just what I've always done. But is what you've always done, is it approved by God? It doesn't have to be approved by the pastor, but it better be approved by God. It better be approved by His Word. He says, I'm praying for you that you would make decisions every day that are excellent. Letter B. What is pure? What is pure? Notice that word, sincere, in verse 10. Sincere. Sincere, to judge or determine by sunlight. Pure. Finding something pure after examining it with sunlight. Some of you know about this word sincere from previous times of studying your Bible. Our word sincerity is from the Latin word sinceratus. And I may have mispronounced that. Sinceritas, maybe. Which is the compound of the word sin, S-I-N-E, meaning without, and Sarah, C-E-R-A, meaning wax. It is a metaphor taken in many different ways, but one way that I found, taken from regarding honey. Pure or clarified honey is that honey that is sincera, without wax. In other words, having no part of the honeycomb left in it. It's pure honey. And there are other ways that we have, you can read about this word sincerity, but going back to the meaning of it. So what are you saying, Pastor Turner? I believe Paul is saying here that our life must be without wax. And we're not talking about in your ears, okay? Please get rid of that as well, some of it. Anyway, talk to your doctor about it. Anyway, without wax. I have to tell you this quickly. No, wait a minute. That's not edifying. I got to skip that. Okay. Yep. I'll skip it. Philippians 2. I'm serious. I've prayed about that. I'm trying not to. Anyway. Edifying. Afterwards, I can tell you for $5. All right. Philippians 2. Just kidding. Philippians 2, 15. Quickly. What is pure? My life should be without wax. Philippians 2, 15. It says that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Oh, I've written down in the margin of my Bible, godly testimony. If you write in your Bible, write that down, that ye may be a light. We need some godly testimonies in 2019. It's dark enough. Believe me, your light and my light, as we yield our lives to the Lord, can shine bright in this world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in what? Vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, my godly testimony, my witness for Christ, it should be without wax. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life should be sincere. Pure. That's what he's asking for. Notice it. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere. That ye may be pure. That you may be without wax. My life should be sincere. Sincerely seeking God's will. Are you seeking God's will for your life? Are you seeking God's will for your life? My life should be sincere in my private thoughts. Hey, you realize this. God knows all of your private thoughts. No one will ever know God knows every time. And before too long, somebody will know. Because our thoughts will lead to actions eventually. That's why we need to have sincere thoughts. By the way, if you think you're a nobody and no good, that is a bad thought. Yes, we're a sinner saved by grace. But we're not a nobody. We're a child of God. We're a child of God. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking you're a nobody. With Christ, we are a son. We are a joint heir with Christ. Yes, I'm not worthy to be called that, but that's what the Bible calls me. Child of God. We need to be sincere in our private thoughts. We need to be sincere in our service to God in the local church. Hey, what's your service to God look like in this church? God's church. We need to be sincere in our separation from the world. We have gone along with the world long enough. We've got to separate. We've got to hightail it away from the world. Don't get close to the world. Stay close to the Lord. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you would be sincere. This should be the case until we die, until the Lord comes. I see one more prayer request. It's in verse number 11. I see Paul praying, number one, that they would have abounding love. I see, number two, Paul praying that they would have a daily decisions of make daily decisions of excellence. And then lastly, I see that he prayed that they would be filled with good works. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit which righteousness produces. Fruit equals good works. Turn quickly to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Paul said, I'm praying for you. Praying that you would be filled with good works. There's nothing like seeing that we have a little metal fruit basket at home. It's got one of those arms that comes up like this for the bananas. You know, when that thing is empty or getting empty, you know, you're starting to think, well, we got to get some more fruit here. We got some Asian pears the other day. I think that's what they're called at Costco. I love those things. Those are good. There's only two left, though. We don't buy those often, though. They're a little pricey. Cherish every bite. But there's only two left, I think, unless you ate one. Did you eat one this morning, Emma? No, okay, good. Checking up. I've been watching these things. I went on a retreat and came back, and there were less. So, anyway. The bananas start getting, you know, the banana. I mean, we have bananas all the time in our house. And apples, maybe, or whatever. That fruit basket starts getting a little low. It's like, okay, we got to get some more fruit. You know, I think about that. It's a reminder every day. You know, when I see that basket, I think, okay, what kind of fruit do I have for the Lord? How's my basket of fruit looking for the Lord? Is it low? I need to fill that basket up. By the way, our good works are so important. Not for salvation. But He is for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Anyway. Proverbs 11:30, the Bible says, many of you could quote it. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Fruit of the righteous. Amos chapter 6. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 6. Verse number 12 says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. The fruit of the righteous, the fruit of righteousness. Romans 1:13, that I might have some fruit among you also. that I might have some fruit among you also. The branch lives by the life of the vine. The Christian lives by the life of Christ. It is his life living in, assimilated by the Christian soul, which brings forth the fruit of righteousness. I cannot create fruit, but God working through me can create that fruit. Acts 9 and 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called, do you remember this name? Dorcas. As a teenager, I have to admit something. As a teenager, I just thought that was the funniest thing. We actually had somebody in the youth group that we, oh, I'm telling you things now, we called Dorcas. But it was a good reason, but we weren't saying it for a good reason. I have to confess that. This woman, isn't this amazing? This woman, ladies, this woman was full of good works. Oh, man, I think about that. Acts 9:36. Am I full of good works? Paul said, I'm praying that you would be filled with good works. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. It would seem from our verses of Scripture today, both in our text and elsewhere, that Paul took time to pray for the people. I'm greatly convicted about that. His prayer here is that they might live full lives. You know, a full life could be 25 years. I'm talking about dying at 25. It can be a full life if it was lived for the Lord. A full life is not necessarily dying at 100. You know what I'm saying? It's not about the numbers. The question we must ask ourselves is this: at this age, am I living a full life? Am I living a full life? An empty Christian is a tragedy. An empty Christian is a tragedy. You need a seat, young man. I think this guy needs some help. You need a seat? There you go. Why don't you stay there? Okay, we're almost done. Just realized his mom and dad aren't even in the room right now. An empty Christian is a tragedy. We don't have to be an empty Christian. We can be full. That doesn't mean perfect. It means full. Bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. That's what the world needs to see. Full of Jesus. Paul says, I'm praying that you'd be filled with good works. You know what? I'm praying for you. You know what? Would you pray for me? Let's pray for this church. Let's pray for this church that it would be filled with good works. Let's pray for this church that it would be abounding in the love of God. Let's pray for this church that it would be daily deciding things that are pure, that are without wax, that are excellent. This prayer, no doubt in my mind, this prayer was for Christian maturity. By the way, if you're truly saved, you want to mature in Christ. Hey, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Turner, I'm not even saved yet. Well, you know what you need. Most of you have heard this before. We have no visitors here today. There's a good chance everybody here has heard the gospel numerous times. I would just counsel you this way. Be careful how many times you hear the gospel and say no. Be careful how many times you hear the gospel and say no. If you're not saved, say yes to Jesus. If you are saved, say yes to Jesus. It's every day. With Jesus can be sweeter than the day before.